That was good. We're being in Joshua chapter 3. And while we're getting there, a couple things. This is to help me and also to get some things out there. I appreciate, you know, there's many ways that I know that God loves me, but I like the different ways that He shows it at times. Listen, for you men in here, wives, you know, there's different things that we can do to show love for our wives. It could be a task here. It could be a kind word, a sticky note on a mirror. There's different ways we can show that. And I believe God shows Himself in different ways that He loves us. And I know God loves me when the choir sings Ron Hamilton's song. But I know He loves me all the more when I get a choir special and a special that leads in and reminds me of my message, because I didn't set that up. And I appreciate God's love for me. And you know what? And I appreciate Brother Jacob downstairs. He's such an encouragement. Listen, he's an encouraging worship leader. Please come back and hear him tonight, okay? I mean, I appreciate what he does and how he encourages us in the Lord and with song. And I'm grateful for him, and I'm grateful for him with the children downstairs. So be in prayer. You're thinking of him and the children down there, because they need the gospel too. But we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. And then the other thing is, Brother Klein, when you say my name in public like that, just think of my mom, Michael, because people usually call me Mike, and that just kind of took me back for a second there. But what'd I do? But no, that was funny. I'm just trying to get things out here. But we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3, and so we'll start Joshua chapter 3. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know by the way which ye must go." Listen, it's got to be out there a little ways so we can see where we're going. If you're trying to surpass God as He leads, you're not going to see where He wants you to go. So we got to be paying attention to that. And he said, you know, so be weary of that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. God's been to places I haven't been. He sees all time, all eternity. I haven't been there, but He has. So I'm just looking for Him. "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And this is where my focus is going to be, but will be in other areas. "And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." I got a lot of ites that need to be out of my life. And the church is a good place to come to get them out of there. Amen? And then he says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, passeth over before you into Jordan." This is not their ark, the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's the one that prescribed it. He's the one who said how it's supposed to be built. "And now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people were removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground." I'm grateful for men of God who stand firm on dry ground. "In the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over upon dry ground, Why? Why did they stand firm? So other people could walk across on that dry ground. Amen. Thank your preacher for standing on the things that he does. And we ought to too. So we can walk across. And then it says, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. In chapter 4, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. These weren't little, these were large, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest, which bare the ark of the covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Now come down to verse 20. And it says, and the 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for your word. It's an encouragement, Lord. It's a reminder, Lord, and there's many things that it can do for our hearts. It can do for us as a people that proclaim your name, Lord, and we need your word today. We're a needy people, Lord, and I need to hear it often, and I'm grateful, Lord, for its work in my life, and I know that it can work in all lives, Lord, who receive it well. So God, I pray, God, that you would help me this morning, Lord, and that you would empty me, Lord, and that you would stand here in our presence, Lord, that you would give us your help this morning, Lord, in all things, I pray, and I ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever stood in front of a monument and captivated by either its immensity? I think of before I saw it, the Iwo Jima Memorial is really big. And you know, you see it in pictures, but when you get there, it's massive. Or the visual impact. I'm speaking because I like going to Washington, D.C. You go to the Vietnam Memorial, and it's the visual impact of what's there and the reminder. Or just artistic beauty. Some monuments are just very, very beautiful. A monument is a physical structure identifying an important person, a landmark, or significant event related to a historical moment in the life and times of a specific group of people. Monuments are constructed by said people in order to commemorate or set in memoriam the person, place, or event which they want to be reminded of. Some monuments, say like the Eiffel Tower, that is a monument reflecting the architectural ingenuity of an individual and his team of builders. That particular monument was set in place as the prominent piece highlighting the World's Fair in 1889. The mind behind the tower, however, Gustave Eiffel, was also responsible for our own Statue of Liberty, a monument whose presence is meant to echo a reminder of the hope that accompanies freedom. We in the States, along with other countries, use monuments to pay tribute to those lost as a result of war or some other great tragedy in the life or nation of a people. The same was true of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The vast difference, however, was that in our passages, we observed that they were commemorating not some great feat or moment produced by man, but rather it represented what God had accomplished on behalf of his people and his continuing presence with them. The monument was simple, but not lacking in significance. Furthermore, it was put together at the time by the people with a heart of obedience. Because whatever Joshua commanded, it said they did. Listen, if you say go pick up the stones and they walk by and ignore them, then it doesn't get built. Or some tribe may have missed one and then you got 10 stones. And what does that do? Somebody's missing out on the blessing of God being among them. So, for the people of Israel, the raising of their monument was not just to be a place of remembrance, but also a catalyst for the reinforcement and repetition of God's presence throughout their generations. We in the church have a great opportunity to commemorate something similar. Only it does not lie in a physical structure, but it's one that is spiritual, whose initiator is still the Lord. Jesus explained that it was he who would build his church. Although it is Christ who builds his church, we can commemorate his work and presence in our community of faith by setting up, reinforcing, and replicating a pattern to provide the best environment so that he is invited to walk among us. With that in mind, I want to preach on this thought this morning, a pattern for reinforcing God's presence. Now, we can either begin today, if you haven't, or continue to reinforce God's presence. We can do that by first acknowledging past accounts. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, we see them acknowledging a past account. Why? Because listen, it's not just what was taking place then, it's what God had already done leading up to that place. And to acknowledge past accounts, we need scriptural mentors. Scriptural mentors. We find them first in the Bible, as with Moses, so I will be with you. So they go back to Moses when he parted the Red Sea. Now I'm going to do it with the Jordan. I've seen it done. It's going to be done again. We need those scriptural mentors. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee. This is what he said in Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I love God's presence. He was present as God the Father acting upon Israel. He was present when he came to the earth to live as Christ. And he's present with us still in the form of the Holy Spirit when he lives and dwells inside of us. So when he says, I won't leave you or forsake you, he won't. Thank the Lord. I'm grateful we serve a triune God who's able to do all these things. We need scriptural mentors, beginning with the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Listen, we need scriptural mentors here in our text, we need scriptural mentors in people around us. Those who follow after these and show us, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I need to see somebody following Christ. How am I going to know what to do? Remember the priests, they were out in front of everybody. I need to see somebody. Pastor sent us an audio file of Brother Grimaldi talking about mentoring. And this thing of mentoring, is it must be on God's heart to just kickstart or remind us what we need to do. But he was talking about the relay race. We've all heard about the relay race. But he went a step further, and I was really thinking about this because I've run like a relay race in like gym class, as you would in track. I watch track people, but there's this time where you're looking and watching somebody else run. The majority of the race, you're watching them run, and then you run with them for a short period of time as you're waiting for the baton. And then when you get it, then it's your race and somebody else is watching you run. We need scriptural mentors, the ones from the Bible and the ones living the Bible before us. And if we're not doing that, then we're going to have a problem because it has to keep going. So we need to acknowledge past accounts in scriptural mentors and also with supernatural miracles. God performs miracles. This is true. Listen, you have to be ready when somebody comes up to you. Do you really believe the Bible that a donkey talked? Yes, I do. It did. Did a man get swallowed by a fish? Yeah, he did. Did the earth flood? Yes, it did. Listen, we have to be ready to say these things Because you know what? When you say it, the next thing somebody's going to look at you like this, like, what? And you have to go, yes, I believe that. It's true. Why? Because God performs miracles. We're going to talk about a miracle resurrection. That's what we're getting ready to think of. Listen, people don't just resurrect, but they do. Christ resurrected himself. He resurrected people. Those were miracles that took place. There are supernatural miracles. But I want to stick with just what we're talking about in Jordan here. When we go back in Exodus 14, 21 through 22, it says, and Joshua was there, and he was watching Moses run his race. He watched Moses run it, and then he's going to run alongside Moses, waiting for that baton. And he says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. This is before the Ark of the Covenant, but God was, his presence was there dividing that. And that was a supernatural miracle witnessed by Joshua. And then when I'm thinking about this, because they put up these stones by the River Jordan as a reminder, as people were supposed to look at these things, and they're still there, it said. So the people of Israel were to come by, and if they see him again, I'm going to point this out to my children. And then we get to, and Pastor covered this recently with mentoring with Elijah and Elisha. What happens? 2 Kings 2, 7 through 8, and 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, that they too went over on dry ground. I wonder if Elijah and Elisha saw those stones. And they reminded them, Moses did it, Joshua did it, and if God's present with me, when I hit this thing on the water, he's going to do it again. And we have to believe that God can do these things. Why? Because he does supernatural miracles. We have to still believe that. And I'm not talking about we're bumping people's heads and you're healed. I'm talking about through prayer and trusting in God that he still does miracles. Salvation is a miracle. Every soul saved is a miracle performed by the hand of God. And then we look to 2 Kings 2, 13 through 14. And Elisha, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back, stood by the bank of the Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also spent the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Seems like somebody mentioned the stones to them. Grandpa and grandpa's grandpa, somebody was there. Maybe it wasn't grandpa. Maybe grandpa failed, but somebody standing in the place of grandpa said, hey, these stones were there for you to remember that God can be present with you. A professing Christian once said this, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. That ought to be where we stand. One of Pastor's scriptural mentors, he's mentioned him before, and I saw a quote come up recently, Dr. Stennett Blue, said this, when we reject God's word, we have no foundations, not foundation to build our lives upon. We have no compass by which to guide our lives. His foundation wasn't the physical stones. It was the foundation of what God had done for the people. So we need scriptural mentors. We need to understand. We need the past accounts of supernatural miracles. And we need also subordinate membership. That's where we come into play. We have to be subordinate. Joshua 1, 16 through 17, it says, and when they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest we will do. This is in the first chapter. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. You know what? We often pray, and this came to mind as I was reading this passage. We pray for our pastor, for finances, or for health, or for what he's doing. Do we pray that God would speak to him? Have you ever thought about it? Have you physically prayed that, God, would you speak to my preacher? Would you talk to him? Would you share intimate time with him? Would you speak to his heart? Why? So that God would be with him, as he was with Joshua and Moses and the other scriptural mentors. We need that. We need to be subordinate. We need to follow these things that are right. In order for God's presence to be reinforced, it's imperative that you and I acknowledge these important premises. Failure to do so will lead to a church that is emaciated and lacking the nourishment needed to survive. And the church will then lend its power, its purpose, and ultimately its premises to the control of another. Listen, there's churches that aren't churches anymore. They're yoga studios and who knows what and foul things. Why? Because they missed it. Somebody forgot to talk to them about the stones. When it comes to acknowledging past accounts, from where do you fall short? Do you disregard scriptural mentors? Do you disbelieve supernatural miracles? Or are you an insubordinate member? Got to ask yourself that. We need that. The first element of a pattern for reinforcing God's presence was acknowledging past accounts. Those stones acknowledged the past accounts for those people. This is where it took place. This is where it happened. This is what God did. It was an acknowledgement of that. That was part of it. And we also need to, the second element of a pattern reinforcing God's presence is advancing present assignments. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, there's these assignments that were given. And it said, it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, see, God's speaking to Joshua first. Then he tells them what to do. Take ye the 12 men. And then verse 3, command them, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you. That's their current assignment. We have a present assignment. And he continues on. He says, carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. We advance present assignments concerning where you tarry. That word lodge, it means to pass the night, to abide, and to remain. They sang the song, Jesus remains. He remains. We are to remain. To tarry means to stay and abide, continue, lodge, to stay behind, to stay in expectation, and to wait. He said, where you lodge, you're going to put these stones. Listen, wherever you may find yourself, put some stones down. And you can't carry everybody else's, but you can carry the one for your tribe, for your family. Regarding where you tarry, put some stones down. Also concerning where you travail. He said, what? Take them up on your shoulder. It's not just a little pebble you're picking up and throwing in your pocket so you can skip across the lake. This is a rock. There is down at the Crown College in Tennessee, they have a statue of this, of the 12 stones, and they're like, I want to say they're like 10 feet high, and it's supposed to look like it. I don't know if that's what it originally looked like, but it's supposed to mean that. But I'm looking at this thing, I'm like, man, those are some big rocks up on your shoulder. I mean, this is tough. And who knows, was it just one guy carrying it, or was it one guy carrying it and a couple other people propping it up? Listen, none of us do this alone, but these were big. Listen, there was travail. We have a present assignment, not only where we tarry, but where we travail. You have to work. Isaiah 53:11 said this of our Lord. It said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. They're bearing a rock to lay down to demonstrate God's presence. Jesus laid down himself to demonstrate his presence because he came, right? That's the gospel. We have to believe that he actually physically came, was born of a virgin, lived here on this earth, died and rose again. We have to believe that. That's a supernatural miracle. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says this regarding where we travail. For ye remember, brethren, as Paul talking in the church, and it's us, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached under you or unto you the gospel of God. We're to travail in these things. It's hard to proclaim the gospel. You ever try to have a conversation with an unbeliever? It's not easy. It's going to be a work of travail. And sometimes you got to dig through a whole lot of stuff. Man, you got to bring your bulldozer and get some things out of the way. There's a lot of distractions there. But concerning where you travail, and also concerning your testimony. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, listen, our present assignment is with regard to our testimony as well. We turn to Acts chapter 10. We have Paul. He's given a testimony before King Agrippa, and he's telling about what took place in his life. And we see in starting in verse 37, I'll start there. It says, that word I say, ye know. Agrippa had heard it, which was published throughout all Judea. Why? Because some people are travailing. They're working. and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, very specific, with the Holy Ghost and with prayer. Hey, that was a supernatural miracle in Jordan. Remember when Jesus was baptized and all three members of the Trinity were present there? Miracle. He's what's Paul doing? He's acknowledging past accounts. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink from after him, he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And remember, Paul says, when he was carrying the letters to Damascus, he met Christ. He's testifying. It concerns our testimony. Our present assignment is to give our testimony. When we give our testimony, when we give testimonies tonight, we're testifying to the younger generation. This is what this stone means. It means that God still works in my life. It may be little, it may be large, but he still works. It's a testimony. If we long to experience God's presence among our families, in our congregation, we must be willing to advance our present assignments. This includes whether you remain here in this church or relocated for work or some other legitimate reason. That doesn't mean you get angry and you storm off and you find some other place. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God has moved you. Then you tarry there and you work there. You testify there. Or maybe it's even in the mission field. The same thing has to happen. He'll give you a place. You have to lodge there. You have to tarry there. You're going to have to set up some stones. You're going to have to point people towards them stones. And then you're going to have to continue to travail and testify in that area, whatever it may be. But you must travail and you must erect that monument wherever you tarry so that you can point your family and others to those past accounts, testifying of God's presence and goodness in your own life. Listen, those are monuments. Those are stones. What mean ye these stones? If I go back to the beginning and I look at the scripture mentors, who are my scripture mentors? It began with somebody testifying and saying, hey, come to church. Great, thank you. Then I come to church, then I hear about these stones. And then I have a scriptural mentor, my pastor at the time, who preaches, and I have a youth pastor at the time who challenges what I'm hearing and all the distractions around me till I get to that place where I desire those things because I've heard enough about these stones and I want these things. I want this supernatural miracle and I want this baptism, but they're like, you cannot have it. Why not? Because you have to meet the one who it's about. Well, can I meet him? Sure you can. And then this was opened up. I'm going to show you what those stones mean. You know what it means? It means you're a sinner. But thank God there's a Savior, and this is who he is. And that was presented to me. I'm glad somebody was there to say these are what these stones mean. I'm glad there were stones there. If that church wasn't there, what would have happened? If this church isn't here, maybe somebody doesn't get saved. Maybe somebody's life doesn't get transformed. Who knows? God does. But we have a present assignment that is a part of making sure that God's presence is here. How are you advancing your present assignments in reinforcing God's presence here at GRBC through your tarrying, travailing, and testimony? You in, you out, I don't know. You know, what is it? I want to work, I don't, I'm not sure. What is it? Do you come week by week and glare at these stones, not desiring to perpetuate their meaning? There's some nice stones. That's a nice monument. Boy, that looks good. I like that. And listen, I get it. It's something to stand in awe of something. I get it. I've been there. Like, I see some monuments. I'm like, wow. But then if you don't get to the next step, if you just walk away and that's it, if you don't get to the next step of why is that there? Listen, you can go to Washington, D.C. You can look at every war monument. You can say, why is that there? It's there because of this conflict, because these men and their names are on it, and this is why. Guess what? These stones are here. Why? Because there's a God, and he actively works in the lives of men. He's not just somebody that stands back and lets things happen. He's actively involved in people's lives. He still wants to be. He still wants to be present in his church. The thing is, are we going to let him in? Because look, go back to chapter 3. This is the verse. Verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Don't you want to know that he's here with us? I don't want to just be a church that goes through the motions. I really want to know that God is here and he speaks to me and then he's a part of my life and then I don't have to do this alone. And every person that stands and they put up their stone and then we all put up our stones and we say, here's a place where that can happen. Here's a place where God can do things actively in your life if you'll let him. But if his presence isn't here, what are we doing? If that's you, why haven't the stones been a catalyst for your action in this local church? If you have seen God act and he has done so on your behalf, then pray tell what's standing in your way. What's standing in your way? Again, maybe you got to get out the bulldozer, the pickaxe, the shovel, and get rid of those things. The first element of a pattern for reinforcing God's presence was acknowledging past accounts. We must acknowledge past accounts. A preacher said that recently. These aren't stories. We can read them as stories, but they're accounts. They're accounts, like a courtroom account that's been recorded for you of what took place. We have to acknowledge those. And the second element of the pattern for reinforcing God's presence was we have to advance our present assignments. The third and final element is a pattern for reinforcing God's presence is advising potential adherents. Look at chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. Was he talking about grandchildren here too? Yes, I believe so. That's all. In time to come. Saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. This place right here, this is where it happened. This was an actual event. Real history, real people, real places. It took place there. Well, I wasn't there. Yeah, but these stones, they put them there. So you can be reminded that that happened. Typically, advising potential adherents, we do this by first expecting inquiries from adolescents. It says when, it doesn't say if, it says when your children ask. They're going to ask questions. You have to expect that in inquiries from adolescents. Typically, it refers to an actual adolescent, but may also, in this case, what I believe, representative of an adolescent in the faith. Okay? Maybe, yes, our children need to know, but what happens when somebody comes in here fresh and they don't understand? You know what they are? A child. They become a new child of God. What do they need? They need their questions answered. We're too busy doing things we don't even want to answer the questions. But we need to tell them why these stones are here. Both deserve adequate answers, and we should strive to be able to provide those answers. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You got to start with you. Sanctify. It's got to be set aside in you that you know and you believe what these things are, that you know and you believe these stones. Because if you're telling people that there are miracles, but you don't believe it, what's that going to do? And he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A reason. You have to have a reason. We are reasonable people. It's not blind faith. We have evidence. Evidence in a holy God that has done things. And we have to be reasonable and be able to answer those questions. But we should expect them. I don't think we expect them. People are just coming, they'll just get it. Not without a manner. We have to advise the potential adherents. We have to advise them. What mean ye these stones? Why? Because if we don't, you know what you'll do? Here's what you'll do. You look at those stones, you go, okay, I'm going to look at them stones. Get on here. What do they mean? Then you're going to go ask your friend who doesn't go to church, hey, what do you think that means? Then what? You're going to get all kinds of wild beliefs about what those stones actually mean. But that's not what they really mean. You need to know. So we need to be expecting inquiries from adolescents. Also, when we advise potential adherents, we need to express interventions authentically. How God intervenes on our life, we need to be more authentic about that. You know, when it's testimony time, there are real things that he does. And we're just not as vocal about it. Some people are, and I'm grateful, and some we're not. Or, you know, it's a prayer request or something else, but we're not vocal about how God intervenes. People need to understand how he intervenes for us. Go back to Acts with me again, chapter 26. I want to look at Paul again, because it talked about the testimony. And so let's go to Acts, because this is the church working out these things. Acts chapter 26. I briefly alluded to this, but now we'll get to it. Acts chapter 26, verses 12. Chapter, let me get to the right one there. This is where he's before the king. He says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" He's asking, and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So he's actively and authentically saying how God intervened in his life. We don't do that enough. Pastor does all the time. Everybody remembers his salvation story. Not like he remembers, but we remember it enough. Because it's that important, because he's talking about the intervention. And I always go back to, I was just a punk kid who got invited to church, and I'm glad somebody dealt with the punk kid for 2.5 years of my punkiness and all the stuff I was causing. Enough to love me to tell me these truths, to where that one time where I said, "I want to be baptized." "You can't. Why not? Why won't you let me do this? I want to be a part. Don't you know?" I was even tithing. I was giving money, like as a person working fast food. I'm giving money as a kid. I'm like, "Come on, I'm a part of this." "Yeah, but that's just going to get you wet." "Well, then what do I need?" It's the Acts chapter 8 story. God intervened on my behalf. And somebody opened up the word and showed me, and that was an intervention that began a difference in my life, because he saved my soul and he put me on a different path. And had they not been paying attention to those stones. So we have to express these interventions authentically. What has God done for us lately? I mean, I have a wife, and I'm grateful for the story of Hezekiah, where he, and I'm not trying to equate this to this, because when he got extra years, he didn't do well with them. But he asked for extra years. Hezekiah prayed. He got 15 extra years. I remember praying for my wife and cancer and things like that. When, "God, I want my help with me." And she did not waste what God had given her. And you know what? We need to express God's interventions authentically, not just in what we say, but what happens after that. What do we do because of that? Because of God's transforming work in our lives. How did that change us? Where do we move forward? Because if we're still sitting there staring off at the priests as they continually walk across the Jordan, and now we can't even see them anymore, and now the water's already, we're gone. We're not even there anymore. We have to follow behind and do those things. So we advise potential adherents by expecting inquiries from adolescents, expressing interventions authentically, and echoing instructions accurately. In verse 24 of Joshua chapter 4, it says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We have to echo instructions accurately. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In order to advise potential adherents, we must, with confidence and clarity, describe that to which we must adhere. Furthermore, it's up to us to be able to differentiate between doctrines of devils, the devices of men, and the faith once delivered. That's a part of what mean ye these stones. They don't mean that. Because there's a lot of people that are out there saying they do mean that, but they don't mean that. And there's many that's. But in order to know what the many that's that aren't those stones, you need to know what they are there for. And that's what the church is there for. Proclaiming, teaching the truth from the scripture. Not from some man, not from some consortium, not from some, convention, but from the word of God. From a man of God that God has spoken to, because his people prayed, and other men who follow him because they know that if God will be with him, he will be with me, and he will be with his people. Colossians 2:8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Guess what? That's a that right there. "After the tradition of men, another that. After the rudiments of the world, another that. And not after Christ." See how many that's are there? How many that's that you can follow? Those stones don't mean that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits. There is a whole lot of seducing spirits. Those are not what those stones were for. They were not for you to make something up for yourself and seduce yourself away or grab onto something else. They were there to tell you what the truth is and to hold on to that. And that's what we're supposed to pass on to those coming behind us. These are the truths. This is what they mean. So when a child goes, "Hey, what do those mean? Do they mean this?" Because they're going to have a question that doesn't make sense. You're going to go, "No, it does not mean that." Listen, when God said what marriage is, he said what marriage is. When God said who he created, how he created, that's what he said. It's what it means. The Bible does not mean evolution. The Bible does not mean thousands of years that you were a monkey. The Bible says that you were created in the image of God. That's important. The Bible says when life begins. The Bible says what marriage is. The Bible says what salvation is. That's the stones. That's what we put up here. That's what I pray that we sit there and we're looking to. We're saying, "Please, look at these stones, children. This is what they're here for." Because listen, if you grab a hold of this, God's presence will remain here. But if you don't, then what? Listen, go to Ephesus. Take a trip to Turkey. Ruins. The church building is no longer there. Just the pieces of it. The church continues on because Christ builds it. But listen, I'm glad we're 100 years. Let's keep going. But for God's presence to be here, what mean ye these stones? And we have to start explaining this better to the next generations. "For the evidence of God's work to be seen in the world," because what does it say here in verse 24? "That the earth might know the hand of the Lord." Rahab and the others, they saw what was taking place from afar. They saw the mighty hand of the Lord because of what was taking place. We want the earth to know what God is doing here. "So for evidence of God's work to be seen in the world and for him to hold a lasting presence in our churches, in this one, there must be a continuation of his work, not only in our lives, but in the subsequent generations. This cannot happen if we do not have the appropriate reverence for God. Because that following verse says that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's for the people. It can't happen if we don't have the appropriate reverence for God that we ought to. And if we neglect or fail to answer the questions of those who are up and coming." Do you know that's a huge reason why so many children walk away from the faith? Is the questions that go unanswered. But who's ready and willing, standing in the wings, to tell them? The co-worker chasing after treasures of the world, the college teaching things that are against Scripture, they're all ready to give some kind of an answer. It's just not what we need, these stones. But we need to have those answers. So I ask you, in closing, do you dismiss the questions offered by either new believers or the youth in our church? Listen, it's not just up to the pastor or the youth leader to answer questions for your children. If anybody comes up to you and they say, "What mean ye these stones?" why can't you say it? Is your stone not up there? If not, then why? Every tribe was represented in that monument. Every person is represented in the non-physical monument of this church. Where's your stone? Is it tumbling around out there in the world? Or is it fixed and stacked and built with everybody else as a monument that people can see? That's so-and-so. They're faithful. That's so-and-so. They're faithful. I see them. They're faithful. And because they're faithful, I can be too. We need that. Do you find such questions frivolous, or do you take serious the question or the condition of their internal souls. You know, I love children's church downstairs. I love good questions in children's church. Why? Because those children's souls matter, and we should be able to answer their questions. It matters. The condition of their soul matters. How about within your own family? Do they know what mean ye these stones? Do we say it enough to our children in our homes, what God has done for us when He saved us, how He intervened in the small things? You know, I don't think we do as much. You have some kind of need and you express that to the Lord and He comes through. Do we gather people back around and say, hey, God met that need? Do you remember the parable of the lost coin where the woman, she loses her coin and she goes and she sweeps for it and she's, you know, finds it and she doesn't just go, praise God, thank you. She goes, hey, come here. The coin I lost, I found it. I got it back. But we don't do that as often as we should. I don't do that as often as I should. Pray that, God, we would do that more. What about those in your greater circle of influence outside of these walls? Do they hear it? If you're here in Sunday school, we had a quote about Dale Moody said, people could tell in the first 15 minutes what you're about. If you're about your treasures up in heaven or here on earth, do people know around us? Is God's mighty hand made known before them? Do you accurately understand the instructions prescribed by Scripture regarding the faith so that it can be conveyed without glaring error? Or are the instructions you possess, a conglomeration of worldly influences, poor mindsets, and personal preferences with a little church sprinkled in? What is it? When they're asked, what mean ye these stones? Let's be able to tell them what mean these stones. By our past accounts, by our assignments that we're living out right now, that we're advancing. Missionaries all over that. We're trying to get to advance that message. That's our assignment. That's what God has given us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're trying to do that. And then what? The one that we're lacking in is advising potential adherents. We're just not getting it across. Get your stone here. Get it settled. Get it in here. Find your place. Get in. Get that. And listen. The interesting thing about the monuments and the altars that God had them set up, He said, listen, don't take tools to it. Don't take tools to it. Just set them up. And I don't think they look like those weird ones that you see people have those weird things stacked in. I mean, they were solid. Because when they made altars so they can lay the animals on them. But listen, why wasn't there a tool involved? God's the engineer. We're in His hand. We don't need tools. Just let God do the work. You just bring yourself here and set yourself in the place. And when the next person next to you sets yourself in the place, and we all set ourselves in the place, and we're all echoing the same thing, and we're getting the instructions right, then guess what? They're going to know what mean you these stones. Well, that's up to you and me today. What are you going to do with that? Y'all could please stand. Just ask that the Bible, when Jesus went up to heaven, they were standing there gazing. He said, well, why stand ye up in heaven gazing? There's work to be done. Don't just gaze at the monument. Get involved. Set your stone. Get involved and tell somebody else. Help somebody along. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I'm grateful for you, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord, for the stones that were in place that were pointed out to me. Lord, I'm grateful for every brother or sister in Christ here who the same was done for them. And Lord, I surely want to see that it's available to many others beyond us, beyond just our generation, beyond the next, and beyond the next, Lord. But you tell us to occupy until you come. And Lord, that's what I want to do. And Lord, I appreciate the scriptural mentors that have faithfully upheld your word to me. I appreciate the assignments that you've given me to do. And Lord, I'm thankful for the grace where I fail in those assignments, but I'm also thankful for the grace where you allow me to succeed. And Lord, please, please help me to advise those coming behind me of the great value and worth, Lord, of what we do and why we do it. There is none greater than you, Lord. There's none greater than what you have done. Our righteousness, our filthy rags, everything you've done is great and glorious, Lord. And that's what we're supposed to point out. So help me do that, Lord. And help everyone here, Lord. We all need this. We all need to be a part of saying what mean you these stones. So Lord, would you be with us as we decide how we can help reinforce this pattern of your presence, Lord. I want to see you move in this church. I want to see you move among the people. I want to see you continue to work in lives. I want to see, we haven't seen somebody saved in a while, Lord. God, would you please do your work today? Would you please continue to do your work as we go from here? Would you please continue to do your work in Brother Jacob as he preaches tonight? Lord, would you continue to do your work in the members' hearts as they look to follow you, Lord? I pray all these things and I ask you to intervene, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.